Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Glad you can be here and serve Him. I don't like to talk about me, or I don't mind to talk about things I experienced or places I went or things I saw happen, but I guess I never did anything quite like this before. Brother Tim yesterday said the same thing, as I remember, and it's kind of new to me. One thing I will say, I have a bunch of notes here. The reason I did that is if I get off on something, I might leave something out, or I guess there's my life story. It kind of went in an order, and I'm afraid if I didn't have them, I'd let a bunch out, or maybe forget where I was and repeat. I didn't know. Well, I broke it down into five parts: background, my initial commitment to Christ, and then some about peer pressure, or what did Tim call that yesterday? Role models, right, same thing. I have a little bit about that. And then I'm going to tell you why I became a conservative Anabaptist. And then at the last, there's a little bit about the challenges of that. Matthew 16:25-26, "For whosoever ever will save his soul shall lose it, whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I could identify with Brother Tim and a lot of things that he said yesterday in family life. I too had an experience with a loaded gun that I wasn't very nice, and I made up my mind, or pretty much committed for the rest of my life, I didn't want anything to do with a gun again as long as I live. That's maybe a story on itself, but I was born in New Jersey, and I've been adopted twice. I was born to a woman that had no husband, and I was adopted by a woman that had a husband, but they weren't Christians. It was a non-Christian home, but they were what we would call good people. Quote, or the world would call good people. Well, then I was adopted again from a wicked and sinful world into the family of Jesus Christ, saved by His grace. That was later on. Well, another thing that Brother Tim talked about, he talked at different times to you boys about trucks. Well, I'm going to talk about them too, but I don't think we're talking the same kind of trucks. I think he meant pickups. And to me, that's not a truck. That's a big car, or a pickup truck. When I'm talking about trucks, I'm talking about the real ones, 80,000 pounds up. Now I'm at 100,000. What is our gross weight? But trucks play a big part of my story. Well, anyway, I'll say a little bit about my birth parents. Mother lives in Tennessee. I met her when I was, look for my wife to know, 38, something like that, upper 30s. She still is alive, and there she lives just south of Cookeville, Tennessee. My birth father, that she was never married to, he would never meet me. Cheryl and I went back to see him once, and he went out the back door. He walked right by her. He didn't know who she was, but he wouldn't face me. He died 2 years ago about Christmas, so he's gone. But I have four half-brothers through him, and I have two illegitimate, one's a girl, and the other, I don't know if it's a girl or a boy, a brother or sister, through him that I've never met and probably never will. But as I go on with the story, when I refer from here on to mother and father, I'm talking about the ones that adopted me. Because I never knew anything about these birth parents till after everything that this story has. So anyway, we'll get started. My mother's father was a minister, and my father's parents were both professing Christians, but my father, he had a horrible negativeness about Christians and about anything to do with God. I remember when my grandma and grandpa, when we'd go visit them, they lived in Maryland outside of Baltimore. Dad would tell me, now when we go there, when Grandpa starts talking about God, I find the door. He said, that's when we go home. And I also remember a couple from a church came to our house one time and wanted to witness to us, and Dad cussed them out and ran them off. He said, get out of here. I don't want nothing to do with you. Dad wanted nothing to do with the Lord. We lived near Lancaster, Pennsylvania. But we were far enough out. I knew that Amish were there, and all I knew about Amish is they're weird people in horse and buggies that dress funny. Didn't really ever see them, saw a buggy going now and again. That's what Dad said, they're just weird people. They're weird, they have different beliefs. Well, I knew absolutely nothing at all what a Mennonite was. Never saw one. If I did, I didn't know it. I didn't see conservative ones or I would have recognized it, but I had no idea what they were. And when I was about 10 or 11, Dad and Mom moved to Maine. And for some reason, I had a fairly happy childhood up till about that time. And when we moved to Maine, wasn't very nice. From that point on, it wasn't good. My dad was an alcoholic. My early years, I remember he just drank. Someone, by the time he went up there, he was drinking morning, noon, and night. When he was either drinking or he was sleeping, pretty much. But my mother must have thought that this poor boy is really going bad. And for some reason, she took me to a church in the little town in Maine where they lived. For, I don't know, a year and a half, I went to this church. It was a little community church. And there was a Sunday school teacher there. There was a couple there named Jim and Dorothy. They owned a camera shop. And Dorothy was the Sunday school teacher. And I remember her and her husband Jim, they were different. There was something they had that Mom and Dad didn't. They showed me what love was. And I remember talking to this Dorothy one time. She said, you should be a Christian. You need to get right with God. And I thought, well, I don't know. I said, how do you know? She said, well, then you'll go to heaven. I says, how do you know? She says, I know for sure. I said, how do you know for sure? And I remember having that talk with her, and she said, David, believe me, I know for sure. Well, when my dad would drink heavy, which he often didn't, he would just sip. He'd drink all day long, just here and there. But now and then, there'd be a party, and he'd start drinking heavy, and it would get pretty unhandy. And I remember I was 14 years old the time Dad was lit pretty good. And he started it on me, and he says, you know, he said, if you weren't here, I wouldn't have to pay your clothes, and I wouldn't have to pay your food. And if you weren't here, me and your mom, we'd have it nice. We wouldn't have you to bother with. And I says, well, what are you telling me? He says, why? He says, I wish you'd leave. Why don't you leave? And I says, well, I guess it was a new thought to me. I said, I guess I could. And he said, call my bluff. I said, what on earth does that mean? He said, that means I dare you. You don't got it in you. You ain't going to go nowhere. He said, I wish you would, but you'll never leave. Well, about a week later, I left home at 14, and I was gone for 1 year, had no contact. I think it near broke my mother's heart. She didn't know where I was, but I left. And maybe not a good thing to do, but it happened. I've actually been on my own since that point. Well, when I was 4 years old, where we lived at that point, there was a highway went in front of the house. Big trucks used to go by, and I remember being 4 years old thinking, I'm going to have me one of them one day. I like that. I want that. Well, when I was 14, where did I go? We lived in Maine. I had a friend in Canada, and his dad drove a truck long distance. Well, that's where I went. I was all over Canada and all over the East Coast. I went along. This man had a problem. He was an alcoholic too, but he was a nice alcoholic. He didn't get angry. And I remember I drove my first truck at 15 years old because he had a little too much to drink. And up in the northern part of Maine, there's a little over 100 miles, there's nothing. Just woods. As long as you don't go off the road or hit a moose or a deer or a bear, you're fine. But that's where I started to drive off and on. When I was 15, I was in a horrible wreck. I was in a truck that came down a hill. I was a passenger. And the gentleman I was with, I remember him in terror. I remember him stomping on the brake. And he says, I got no brakes. I got nothing. He pulled the trailer handle down. Nothing would happen. This thing was going. Up ahead was an intersection. It was a T, and there was a 60-foot bank if you didn't turn left or right. And then there was a little plateau, and there was a river. And there was no way he could turn, but he tried. And actually, that truck swung around the corner that I saw up that road, and that trailer with that big load of lumber got there and went over, and we went over three complete rolls through the guardrail down the 60-foot bank and landed on the plateau right beside the water on our wheels. The roof was crushed down below the seat backrest, and I was in that thing. I remember when it went, I thought, well, this is what must be what it's like to get killed. And I thought, wonder what Mom and Dad will think when they hear I'm dead. And he was yelling. He says, he said, we're going to get killed. Well, then when the whole thing stopped, this knee was up behind here. I don't know how it got there, but I was in this thing all crunched in, but my leg was up and my knee was here and my foot was behind me. And my knee had gone, it was really messed up. But I remember a man walked over and he said, hey, there's a guy in here and I think he's dead. And man, I come alive. I said, get me out of this thing. I'm alive. I want to get out of this thing. Well, anyway, I was in the hospital for a week. Freeman, the man that wrecked, he got hurt too, but he was in there just a couple days. He got out a little better than I did. To this day, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 times a year, I'll have a nightmare in the middle of the night that I'm in something that I can't stop. Matter of fact, here now, just about a week or week and a half ago, I had one of those dumb things and wake up with sweaty and just a dream. But that still haunts me. All right, well, moving on. I was in the military from when I was 17 and a half to about 19 and a half. And in there, I was challenged about Christ. When I was 18 years old, I was an engineman on a ship in the U.S. Coast Guard, and it's a big ship, not the little ones you see at the coast. It would be a Navy destroyer painted white. And I was an engineman on there, and there was another engineman. His name was Jimmy Russell, and that young man was a Christian. And he witnessed to me, and he worked with me, and he says, yeah, you need to be a Christian. And I was interested. But there was another man on there on that ship. His name was Ricky Embleton. And he had another way. He'd come at you, and he'd come at me, and just say it was Chad, here was me, and he'd say, you know, you're going to pay for your sins. And he'd say, the Lord says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And I found out he would be going around doing that and preaching at you. And that night he'd go out and take a lid of acid. Drugs. Horrible. Do terrible things. And you know, that turned me off so bad. I don't want nothing to do with that. And I just, away with this. So there I had a chance to become a Christian and I didn't do it. So when I got out of the Coast Guard from about 19 and a half till 25 years old, that's I don't want to say a whole lot about that, but one thing that that Brother Tim mentioned yesterday about football, well, I tell you, I was addicted to the NFL. I had two teams. They were my teams. I was so engrossed in that, it was awful. But from in those years, there was a period of about 3 years there. I used to leave the house Sunday night about 9 or 10 o'clock and come home anywhere from Friday night, 8, 9 o'clock till midnight, till maybe the wee hours of Saturday morning. And I'd sleep at the most 3 hours all week long. Like that would be leave Sunday night, go all night, and Tuesday night sleep 2 hours, and Thursday noon sleep an hour, and that was it. And I was taking a drug that made that possible, which wasn't good. Well, to make a long story short, in those years, the only thing that mattered to me more than I was interested in the NFL, but was big trucks meant everything to me, and other than that, there was three things. It was sex and drugs and rock and roll. Did I say that? Man, that's awful in church. Well, I'll say one more thing. At the age of about 22 and a half, the drugs got done with because I had an experience. That's a whole story on its own. I won't go there, but I made up my mind, no more drugs. I got free of that. Well, so a little bit after that, describe the scene that I saw. One day, me and a friend from Canada, we were on the Pennsylvania Turnpike in our trucks, and all of a sudden this other guy, he was ahead of me, said, "Hey Dave, check out this car I just passed." "What about you?" "Look at it, look at it." And I come up to this car, and it was a carload of Mennonites. I didn't know what they were. It was a black car. And there was two men in the front seat. They had plain coats on. And in the back, there was at least two, if not three women. They had coverings with strings on. Now that I look back on it, and I know, I never saw anything like it before, but now that I know our people, they were probably what we would call horning Mennonites that are common to Pennsylvania. Whistlers in Ohio, Michigan, and Indiana. But that's what I think they were. But anyway, I remember I thought, what in the world? I asked my friend, I said, "What ails those people? What are they?" And he said, "They're Mennonites." And I said, "What in the world's that?" I had no idea. And if somebody would have broke in and told me that day, someday you'll be one of them, I would have said, "You're crazy." But, alright, well, I'm going to move on here. I'm going to tell you how I became a Christian. Well, after getting up there to about 24 and a half years old, I was sick of driving stuff that wasn't quite top of the line. The people I worked for, they were good to me, but their equipment was older, and I was tired of it, and I wanted to drive something nice. And there was a trucking outfit there I wanted on with bad. There was no turnover. That guy was the best to work for. He had about 25 trucks, and I couldn't get on. I kept asking him, "Will you hire me?" "Well, I don't have any opening." And then I met some people. They were General Conference Mennonites, but they had trucks in Pennsylvania, and they said, "Hey, we need a driver." And they had nice ones. I said, "Man, I want to be a part of that." So I took a job driving there, and it was a Mennonite-owned business. The owner, the son, And everybody that worked there professed to be a Christian except me. They had like 7 or 8 trucks. And they had warehouse and dock workers. But here all of a sudden, I went from being to a place that had 10 trucks and nobody was a Christian to none that I worked with, to all of a sudden here I'm where I'm the only one that's not. Well, about this time, I'm going to call it a still small voice. Something happened. This R.C. Moore outfit that was in northern Maine, they called me and they said, "Hey, we want you. Got a new truck for you. You can start as soon as you can. 2 weeks, a month, tomorrow, whatever you want." Well, this place where I was in Pennsylvania, what do I do? And this voice told me, "Stay here." And I thank God that it did, because if I would have went back to that other place, I'm sure I would never be here. Don't know what God would have had, but this was the start of the change in my life. I decided, no, I'll stay with these people in Pennsylvania. Ben Stolzfus, that was the name of Ben Stolzfus Trucking. Well, the word was all around me, and these people, they worked on me, they talked about God, they said they prayed for me, and it was working on me. I was interested, I wasn't real sure, but then in November of 1980, I could take you right to the place that had happened. I was in Nebraska, and I had one of those days, it just seemed like everything that could went wrong. I had a flat. I had light trouble. I had a fuel filter stuff up. Oh, I just went to... Back then, you didn't have a cell phone. You had a phone credit card. Well, I lost the phone credit card. Oh, it was just everything was going wrong. And just not... I wasn't in a very good mood, and I was getting pretty unhappy. And then the actual overload of the whole thing, when I pulled on the Nebraska scales on Highway 30 at North Platte, well, the overload was an overload. That guy come out and he said, "You're too heavy." I said, "What do we do now?" "Well, you're going to pay a fine." "Well, okay, I can do that." And he says, "Well, we got another problem." He says, "You're going to go get in that trailer and you're going to move..." Seems like it was about 3,000 pounds from the front to the back. Now, on a flatbed, that might not be the end of the world, but when you're talking about a reefer that's loaded up high, you got to get in and crawl on your belly over the whole load and grab a 50-pound bag and bring it back. And I thought, "You know how long this is going to take?" He said, "That's what you're going to do or you're not leaving." And I have claustrophobia. I don't do good slithering in tight places. Well, that's when it happened. Another truck pulled up, and a man that I never saw before, he didn't say a lot, but he got in, and he started to help me, and he said, "Looks like we need to get this done." Oh, and I told him, I says, "Man, I'm so mad about this. Why couldn't that guy just let us out?" And he says, "Well," he said, "the good Lord will take care of us." He said, "God will help us." And you know, that still small voice said, "Boy, this is something. This guy's not worked up or anything." And he helped me. We moved that. It didn't seem like it took as long as I thought it would have, but we moved all that stuff to the back, and we weighed again. He says, "All right, you can go." And that guy got in his truck, and he said, "Hey," he said, "may the good Lord ride with you, friend." And he drove away, and I don't know his name. I wish I did to thank him. All I know is he had a Mississippi plate on his trailer. I have no idea who he was. Well, I knew what had to be done. A few scriptures: that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. My friends had told me that, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then I thought of the scripture that had been taught to me: "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again," John 3:7. And I became a Christian by myself, not in a church, not with any fanfare, but alone with me and God. I confessed my sins and repented, invited Jesus into my heart, committed my life to the Lord. And I've often told people that happened on my 25th birthday, but actually it was the day before I turned 25. It happened in the evening, and the next morning was my birthday. So that would have been 11/22 of 1980. Well, I got back home and I joined a Mennonite church in Lancaster real quick like. I remember I talked to my dad and he blew a fuse. He was not happy and he said his friend had a son that went to the Moonies. I don't know if you know what that is. John Culp knows who the Moonies are, but that's a cult from Asia. And they said, that took all his dad's money. I said, no, Dad, it's not that. I said, I'm a born-again Christian. And he got mad at me. He said, all religion is nothing but a cult. I didn't get anywhere with him. Well, then I had a journey, where am I going to belong? This church I went to was what you would call a general conference Mennonite church. Basically, it was Protestant. Up front sat a man on one side of the front row, a man in a plain coat, about 90 years old. Over on the other side sat two women with coverings and capes, and the rest of them didn't look anything like that. As a matter of fact, a few women wore a little thing on their head, and after church they'd take it off. But I says, what's with that guy and those women up front? And they said, well, that guy's name is John Kaufman. He's 90 years old. Those ladies over there, one is his sister and one's his cousin. And he said, those people are like it used to be. They never changed. And I remember that. I remember another thing that happened about that time. I was into rock and roll music, something awful. And I thought, whoa, how am I going to... And the Christian said, no, you shouldn't listen to that. Well, you can listen to Christian rock. Oh, boy, I like this. I'm going to listen to Christian rock. Well, then I had a friend that told me, he said, that stuff's no good. And I said, why? I said, first you said the rock's no good. Now you're saying Christian. He said, and I'll never forget, we were sitting in his car and he said, take one of your tapes with rock and roll on it and put it in. Okay? A song starts coming on. He shut it off. He says, now put a Christian rock tape on. We did. And it started playing. And he turned it off and he says, now you tell me, what was the difference in those two? And I said, there is none. It's the same. He said, right, it is. Well, that got rid of that. That had to go. That was my experience with Christian rock music. No way. Well, I got involved in going to what they called full gospel businessmen's meetings. Does anybody here ever hear of that? Well, the one I went to, it was a hoax. I'm not going to say they all are. I don't know. But the thing I went to, they had all kinds of wild slain in the spirit things. And it was very fake. I could see through it. I could see the speaker go up and cut off circulation on the one woman and watch her fall backwards. This is ridiculous. I also got involved in a prayer group where there was a leader that was a minister of a church, and he'd say, okay, we're going to pray for an hour. Everybody'd pray. Maybe there would be 10, maybe 15, 18 of us. And after an hour of prayer, he'd say, who had a vision? What? And he'd say, who had a vision? And then without fail, somebody'd say, I just had one. And he'd tell him what it was, and then he'd interpret it. And I had a real scary experience with that because I was there praying for one and I had one and he said I can interpret it. And then we got a phone call. What had happened? I saw a wreck happen. It was pretty, and I thought, I don't know, this doesn't seem like something I want to be in. Well, so that was enough of that. But I was searching. I wanted truth. I wanted answers. And I thought, God, I want to serve you, but I want to know where you want me. What is true? And there that still small voice kept saying, keep going, keep searching on. Well, for the rest of that year, I stayed at the General Conference Church, and I felt somewhat relaxed there. They didn't ask me to change anything. I needed a haircut pretty bad, and didn't dress very modest, didn't do things so good, but it didn't seem like anybody cared. But now something had changed. I knew from working for this outfit and being around Lancaster, I knew a little bit more what Mennonites were, though I didn't know what all they stood for, but they were all around, and I started to realize there's a lot of different kind of people, what we would call conservative people. God had plans for me. Well, I'm going to break off of that a little bit and talk about peer pressure or role models. It's a big deal in any one of you youth life. Don't ever think it isn't. You all have role models or you have peers. And that's the way God made us. If somebody's exempt to it, it'd be pretty far out. But everyone is to some extent. Well, I'm going to tell you about three that I had, a good one and a bad one and a good one. So I'm going to turn left and then right and then left again quick. But when I was 12, the school I was in Maine, was full of drugs. It was horrible. It was the most unchristian, unsavory thing I'd ever experienced. And my dad had a friend that knew a Major League Baseball pitcher. He had actually won the World Series one of the games. His name was Carl Yastrzemski. Probably nobody knows who that is. That's been quite a while ago. But anyway, to me, that was pretty important, and I got to see that man once. And all he said to me was, when I met, like, wow, that's him. That's this guy. I mean, he's famous. That man said to me, he said, what's a good kid like you? He said, a good kid that don't take drugs, don't do it. Do you know what? That man was a role model for me. I went through 12, 13, 14 years old. I went to school. Drugs were everywhere. I didn't touch them. People would come up, hey, why aren't you going to shoot some of this? Aren't you going to smoke some of this? Here, come on, let's smoke hash. No, I ain't going to do that. Well, that man was a good example, a good peer, a good role model. When I was 15... I met a man by the name of Alan Bradley from Holton, Maine, and he had the nicest truck I'd ever seen, and it had the most chrome on it and the most power and the most lights, and he was just the coolest guy I'd ever met. And he said, you want to make a couple trips with me? And usually these trips were a good week and a half long. I says, yeah, man, I'd really like that. And we no sooner left. He said, you want a pill? He says, I'm going to take him. He says, I ain't sleeping until we get back. It'll be at least a week. He says, I'm not going to sleep at all. He said, you want to join me? No, I don't want to. And Alan told me, he said, are you a sissy or what? You want a pill? Yeah, well, guess what? Guess what that started me on? Well, now I want to go back to a good example. I remember right before I became a Christian, the Christians I met, and when I became a Christian, the one I met, and what they did for me, and how they reached out to me. And they taught me about God's love, and they were steady, and they were honest, and they were there. They didn't back off. They replaced, or God replaced, the bad things in my life with good things of God. But they had a big part in that, their role. God's Word never changes. The Bible truths stand through the ages. And above all, they taught me the Scriptures, and they taught them the way they are. They didn't just pull one out of here and one there. They taught me all. Not that anybody's perfect, let alone me, of course not, but I mean, they taught me that some people are just, well, you do this and you're okay, or that. Well, that's why I'm here. God's absolutes are special to me. And I'll tell you, without God's absolutes, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here because, well, maybe you can feel this way. I mean, maybe it would be all right. You know, you could do this. Or no, it was, you don't do that. This is what His Word says, and that's special to me. I remember ending up in Corvallis, Oregon, and getting a load of what we call Jolly Board in New Brunswick. Here they call it Particle Board. And to haul it back east, and I remember going over the Santiam Pass, and it rained like cats and dogs the whole way over. Never snowed, just rain. And I got over to Bend, and all my lights went out. And I thought, what am I going to do now? And here they all come back on. I never figured out to this day whatever happened to them because they kept working after. But while I was there, I met a couple. Their names were John and Elizabeth Schrock. They were at Bend, Oregon at the truck stop. And I saw her. She had a big covering on. And John looked like a Mennonite to me, the ones I saw back east. And well, I got talking to him, and we talked 2 or 3 hours, and for some reason at that point they didn't have a telephone, and they gave me his father, that would be Melvin and Anna Schrock's phone number, said, call him when you're out, call and visit here. I thought, well, yeah, I'd do that, because we hauled to Oregon a lot. I remember another thing. I visited a Beachy church in Pennsylvania. And a man that I don't know his name, he was a visitor there, but he was a Beachy, and he come up and he got talking to me. I guess I'm getting ahead of myself, but here it is. This was supposed to be in later, after I was in the Beachy church, but I'll get it or I'll forget it. And he talked to me about where I came from, and he said, and he wrote in my Bible, it's still in there, my old Bible at home, said two things, and he was an older Beachy guy. He says, I want you to remember two things that you come out of the world. One, you will live your convictions or you will lose them. And two, he wrote, he said, that which you tolerate, you will embrace. Well, I didn't understand it quite then, but as I get older, I do. All right. Now I'm going to tell you why I'm here and not in a Protestant church. I hope I don't run out of time. I'll try and make this quick. At the age of 19, I think I used to say 18, but when I did the math and figured out when I got out of the Coast Guard, I had just turned 19. I instantly went into trucking, and you're not supposed to truck interstate unless you're 21. Well, I was there again. I wasn't a Christian, and I had my ways of making it look that I was. But anyway, I met this girl. Her name was Cheryl Myers, and we were the same age. And I wanted that girl bad. That girl was beautiful. I wanted her. And that's, maybe some of you guys can identify to that. The marrieds can. But anyway, I hem-hawed around a bit and I thought, I gotta ask that girl to go out with me. And finally I got the courage. Go do it. Yeah, go do it. So I went up and I said something to her. I said, you know, would like to see if we could get something going. She said, oh, haven't you heard? I'm sorry. She said, I'm getting married. I'm getting married next month. I said, what? Yeah, I'm getting married. This guy's 20 years older than me, and he's very wealthy. It's a... Well, you know what? I was heartbroken for a week or two, and I got over it in life. Well, I forgot all about that girl. I just went on and I wasn't living like I should, but I mean, I went on, and now fast forward 7 years, and this is when I was 25, right after I became a Christian. I had a load that took me up to Maine, and I stopped in at my dad and mom's house. Dad said, well, it's funny you're here now. He said, just yesterday, a letter come in the mail for you. And when I would have been interested in her, I just lived in the truck, so I had given Dad's address. Well, anyway, I thought, I got this letter. It said Perrysburg, Ohio. I don't know nobody there. Well, here it was, this Cheryl. And I opened it. And Cheryl's letter said she always felt bad. She was crushed. When I asked her, she felt that was right. She was interested in me too. Now this guy that she went with, he's not nice to her, and he wants to divorce her. He wants her out of there. Big, long letter, and if you're interested, please call. Here's the telephone number. So, of course, I called, and I had kind of got excited. And here she had a little girl. Her name was Amanda. She was about, I'm going to say, 2.5. I think she was 3 years old, right in there. Well, anyway, we talked, and she wanted to come with me, and Amanda needs a dad that'll love her. This guy, he's in some professional thing. He don't even pay attention to her. Well, somewhere there, this still small voice came in. Can't explain it, but this thing says, no, you can't do that. And a number of phone calls were made, letters and pictures were sent back and forth. I was excited. I had joy. And this voice come along and says, no, you can't do that. And I remember thinking, hey, I didn't hear that. But I did. I heard it. So, well, what is this? Well, I have a good friend that lives in Pennsylvania, Tom Byler. He went along with me. We took a short load to Ohio and went out to see her. Don't have any guilt. We didn't get involved in anything we shouldn't have. We visited. A couple weeks later, I went out again, alone. No sooner than got there, and oh, she says, uh-oh, here comes, I even forget what his name was, but he was coming home. And I said, oh boy, what's going to happen here? Here's a truck parked there, and I'm in there with his wife. Well, the guy come in, put out his hand, hey, pleased to meet you. Friendly as he could be, and he said, when are you taking her? He said, I got a new lady I want to move in. I really want her out of here. I says, why? I don't know. And he says, you know what? He said, if it's a problem, and this guy must have been loaded, he said, I will set you up in business. He said, I'll even buy you a house and set you up in your own business, and you can have your family right here. He said, how's that? Well, and here all the time he's saying this, I'm thinking how good it sounded, and this inner voice is saying, no. Well, we sat around a table, me and him and her and the little girl. We decided, well, we could make this work. And he said, 3 months, 3 months, this other lady is coming here and she is out of here. Well, that still small voice haunted me. I went home. Said, it's wrong. And I said, what? Why? Yes, it's wrong. I says, but I don't know why this voice keeps coming. I said, God, help me. Well, then all of a sudden a new thought come to me. Hey, go to the church. Ask them. These people know what the Bible teaches. Their counsel will be correct. And I had peace with that. And the next day I went and I talked to the minister. Now, this is at this general conference church. And I said, what do you think of this? And he said, well, it's fine. He said, it's no big deal. You can do that. People do it all the time. And it's like, man, this thing's in my head. It's saying, no. This conscience, I don't know what you call it, still small voice, don't do that. Well, I got loaded for Portland, and I spent a Sunday out here. And somewhere in between this time I met John and Elizabeth Schrock, I had met Melvin and Anna and visited them. Well, here I come in and I ask Melvin and Anna, well, what about this thing? Well, wait a minute here. Their answer was as different as night and day, as different as black from white. They told me, absolutely, you don't do that. They said, this is the reason why you don't, and these are the scriptures for it, and you don't do that. Oh, and I thought, oh no, what do I do now? Now I heard this. Well, the still small voice was getting pretty loud. Then it was saying, like, see, yes, this is what we have. So I went back to Pennsylvania, I thought, I'm going to get down serious with this. And the Sunday school teacher that the youth boys I was in, even at 25 years old, he seemed to be like a good guy. And I asked him, and he said, go for it. There's nothing wrong with it. Take her and do it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with it. Well, I had a real close friend. His name was Harry. He was older than me, but he seemed like a spiritual guy. And I says, Harry, can I do this? Said, is she good looking? Does she look foxy? Go for it. And he said, I am here. Move ahead. I am standing with you. Do it. And I asked the preacher again, and he said, that stuff is, those people are telling you in Oregon, that's for old time. That's not now. That doesn't refer to now. Well, two or three more trips. I was running out to the Northwest about every trip. I'd come out and we hauled out of an aluminum foundry in Pennsylvania, and it was always stops anywhere from four or five. Sometimes you could get 15 of them. But it paid really good, and it got you all over the country. And wherever you started, you always ended in Oregon or Washington, or usually in those days. Well, I had asked Melvin and Anna about it, but I wasn't satisfied. I remember one day Jason's first wife, Marilyn, was over at Melvin and Anna's, and I asked her, and I remember what she told me. She said, you can't do that. That's wrong. You're not going to get to heaven if you do that. That's wrong. You don't divorce and remarry. No, don't have nothing to do with that. Well, I still wasn't satisfied, and I'm going to name the people that I asked. Some of them remember it, some don't. Daniel Hertzler, Leroy Schrock, Marvin Schrock, Wilbert Krupp, Clayton Eveleth, Nevin Danner, and Ernest Bontrager, and his wife, Ida, I believe her name was. But I asked all them, but I never told a single one of them that I was tempted with this, that this is what I just said, can a guy do that? Can you do that? Well, they all agreed that you don't. And I thought, well, why is there such a difference between these two groups? It's driving me nuts that you're hearing one it's okay and one it's not. Well, then it took me to one of my trips, took me to San Francisco. And I ended up at Cottonwood, California. And I got a load of molding. And that stuff's awful to haul. It's small and it's different lengths, and you got to put about 20 straps on it if you're going to hold it. But we did haul a lot of that, and I was used to it. But I remember this load from California went to Philadelphia, and I called this Cheryl somewhere going across, I don't remember where I was, from a payphone, and we talked, and she said, hey, we got 2 weeks to do this thing. And she said, I want to come with you. And I remember when she hung up, she said, Amanda wants you to be her daddy. Well, I was just torn. What am I going to do? And I remember on a Wednesday morning, I was on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. And anybody ever traveled that, you know the whole way across that, there's like lay-bys every mile or so. There's big, wide spots you can pull off. On I-5, you don't have that much. But you never go more than a mile or so and on the Pennsylvania Turnpike. You can pull five trucks off and stop. Well, I pulled in there, and I knelt down. I went to the ditch side of the truck where away from the traffic, and I knelt in prayer, and I said, God, you've got to show me what to do without doubt. I can't go on like this anymore. I remember I said, Lord, I totally want to take man out of this. Throw away everybody at the Pennsylvania church. Throw everybody out in the Oregon church. Throw every person in the world out, but you show me what to do. I don't want to be any more opinions. I want you to show me what to do. Well, I got done praying and I went to Philadelphia and unloaded. And that was a real good treat, because usually when we were out here, our loads went to either Long Island or Massachusetts or who knows where, New England or upstate New York, or hopefully not New York City, but I had my fill of that too. But here I just go to Philadelphia and then it's an hour and I'm home. Well, I was home and something told me go to church Wednesday evening. This is in Pennsylvania, of course, so I did, and go to prayer meeting, totally unknown to me. I walk into this church. The moderator goes up front and he said, "Tonight is the night we take the voice of the church. Do we allow divorce and remarriage in our church?" I thought, whoa. I thought, this is just for me. I mean, I was all ears. I thought, wow. Well, they took a vote and it won by a landslide that they'd do it. And I remember I said, "Now, is that confirmation and I had prayer or what?" And that still small voice was saying, "No, don't you do that." I remember what happened on Thursday evening. My dispatcher in Reading, PA, his name was Glenn, he said, "Got you loaded." We'd always leave our trailer at the aluminum foundry and they'd load you. And all you had to do was tie it down, tarp it, and go. And he said, "You got St. Paul, Fargo, one stop in Montana, I forgot where, one in Spokane, three in Seattle, two in Portland." Well, that was our stops. Well, I also remember Thursday morning when I got empty in Portland, the dispatcher in Portland's name was Skip, and Skip said, when I called him, he said, "I hate to tell you this," but he said, "it's slow, but I got you a load to New Jersey first thing Monday morning. Have a good weekend." Well, you know what? I'll go down here to the valley. I drove down to Melvin and Anna's. I thought, well, I'd be there a long weekend. Usually I was only there a day, but this was from Thursday afternoon till Sunday evening. They said, "We're having revivals at the Harrisburg Church. Brother Norman Schwarzentruber is there from South Carolina." So I can remember that night, Thursday evening, in the back of Melvin and Anna were in the front. I got in the back seat and they were driving to Harrisburg Church. And I remember thinking, okay, God, if you ever going to show me anything different, we've got this so far, we're here, you show me. And I walked into that church and sat down, and when the devotion was over, Norman went up and he said, "Tonight's the night I preach on marriage and divorce and remarriage." And I thought, whoa, man, that's the voice isn't quiet anymore, it's loud. And he preached over an hour. And when he was done, I made up my mind I could not set foot back in that church where I had been because it was unsafe. I did go back home. I had a talk with the minister. Called him up and I says, "I don't want to be a member at yours anymore. I'm out of here." And he says, "You come over here." So I went over to his house. He told me, "I'm totally going backwards." He said, "That's not the way it goes. Those people are raised that way. They don't know no better. This is the way you go. You go this way. That stuff doesn't matter. You're going backwards." He also said, "You want people to put a hedge around you." He said, you don't want to make up your own mind. And then he said, "You're just living in the Old Testament." Well, if I could, I won't go into it now, but if I could tell you where that man's family is today, he had two daughters and a son, you don't want to know. You don't want to go there. It's not nice. And it's not nice where his life has went. But then a funny thing happened. I stopped by the Beachy Church. Whoa, hey, they agreed with the Oregon people. And I think that's where I met that man that wrote in my Bible. Well, anyway, moving on. Oh, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Jeremiah 33:3. Moving on, I needed a church that was safe. I wanted one that had preaching and teaching about all of Scripture, and I wanted to put God's teaching into practice literally. And with what I'd been through with the world, I was real happy about nonconformity to it, to get out of it. A scripture that was taught to me then and means a lot to me is Proverbs 22:28. "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Well, I remember a Beachy man had revival meetings at the church I went. He was from the outside like me also. And he took a blackboard and he did a graph. I think you call that a graph. He made a bunch of lines, 0, 10, 20, 30 to 100. And this is what he said. This isn't me saying it. He said, here's where the Catholics are. He said, they're down about between 5 and 10. He said, they do church attendance. They go to Mass. They don't live nothing else, the most of them. Then he said, here's where the charismatic movement is. And he gave them about a 15. He said, they practice a few gifts, but he said, they don't teach holy living. They don't teach you don't sue. They don't teach nonconformity, and they don't teach against immorality and whatnot. And then he went about the Protestants, and they had 20. He said they preach peace and safety, and he said the general conference type might be 30. Then he said these conservative Anabaptists, he said they're somewhere up 85 to 90, he said, and nowhere's perfect, but he said they're probably they're lacking some, but he said they're doing what the Bible says. And that's why he was there, and I appreciated that. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about my dad. My dad died in April of 84, 4 days apart from my wife's dad, but we didn't know each other then. But anyway, he got cancer really bad. Well, he had it. And Dad was one, he ain't gone to the doctor, and you're not telling him to. And if he can't even walk, if he can only walk sideways, you're not telling him he's gone to the doctor. Well, finally, when Mom drug him in, it was like, you're gone. Well, I was in Catawba, North Carolina, in the truck for the night, and I wrote that man a letter. It was about 5 pages long, and I spelled out everything you could spell. And then I went up to Maine, where he was, a few days later. Remember, we walked into the hospital, and my mother said, don't you dare say anything about God that would upset your father. And I said, if you don't like it, you stay out of the room. I said, I have a plan, and I'm going to talk to him. And I remember I walked up to what room I thought he was, and I looked in, and I thought, oh, that poor old guy. And kept going. My mom says, wait, you passed him. Ooh. I didn't even recognize him. He was so deteriorated. He looked awful. But I went in there, and he looked at me, and he said, I got your letter, and I read it, and I said, good. And I started to talk to him about the Lord, and he started to bawl, but he put up his hand. He went like, get out of here. And I said what I had to say, and he was still, I remember, the last time I saw him alive, I got to the end of the door, got to the outside end of the hall and looked back, and he was still waving me like, get out of here. Well, a few days later he died. We thought he was going to go a couple more weeks. I was at the aluminum foundry when I got the call. He's gone. But something interesting happened. He told the nurse when he died, well, I guess, I don't know how they know, but they know when somebody's going to go. And they called my mom, and she was a half hour away, and said, get in here now, he's going. Well, Mom didn't make it. But he told the nurse, he said, I want to tell my son something. What was it? We don't know. Then she said, right before he died, he said, I must tell my son something. And then he died. So we don't know what it was. But so after he was gone, Mom hands me a Bible that I didn't even know there was one in the house. She said, this was your father's Bible. And then I found out Dad had accepted Christ as a teenager. He got drafted and went in the Army in World War II, and that changed that man. He was anti-God after that. But anyway, so here's this old Bible, and it says the date in it when he was saved, and scriptures are highlighted in it. So anyway, a short time before that, I was on I-70 in Kansas, and I caught up to a long-haul truck. On the back of his reefer door, it said, read James 1:22. Oh, Lord, man, that's scripture. I pull over. I thought, I got to get my Bible out and read it. It says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. But The version I had then, it was not a King James version. It said, you know what God's Word says, you do it! Exclamation point. To this day, whenever I'm in a motel and there's a Bible, I like to get it out. I know what it says, but I always turn to James 1:22. I think probably my wife or children says, like, what are you doing? Well, I always will open it and look at it and read it. But anyway, I went in my dad's Bible and hear if that thing wasn't highlined in there. Well, do I have hope of my dad in heaven? Not really, but I guess it's something I don't know. I did get to go see Jim and Dorothy that had the camera shop who prayed for me and witnessed to me years before. Told them I was a Christian and we rejoiced and had prayer. I'm running out of time. Try and hurry up. A couple challenges I had when I came to the Christian church. One of them was bad language. Dad cussed like a sailor. Those Canadian truck drivers I worked with, they all did. It was rarely a sentence without one. And a couple times when I was first a Christian, I'd embarrass myself, get talking to somebody, and something would come out. Like, oh, they were horrified. Like, man, I got to quit that. Non-resistance was a real hard one for me. That was the hardest thing for me to get through my head, but I did. As I came to the Anabaptist church, I noticed something, though. A lot of people were leaving. Sometimes it almost felt like I was swimming against the current. The beachy church that I went to, there was three couples that had just left there, and they said, are you crazy? What are you going there for? You want rules and restrictions? And there's a scripture that goes with that in Jeremiah. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Well, so am I here for rules and restrictions? No, I'm not here for that at all. I'm here because I'm a volunteer. I'm here by choice. I'm here because I was in the raw world, and I'm here because I don't ever want to go back to the raw world. And I'm here because I love God's Word and its truth, and I need it in my life 24/7. And I want to be in a church that teaches and preaches Scripture and truth and practices it. And I wanted to be in a safe church, and I thank God that I am and have been since. It does alarm me to see that a lot of places, what was once black and white is slowly turning to gray. It's like people don't care anymore. Well, God bless me with a beautiful Christian wife and three children and a couple more that feel like they're adopted, though they're not legally, but a few more that feel like family. He blessed me with a church home to belong to. And He blessed me. The one thing I could never give up was my trucking. That He gave me a local job. I can be home every night and still be involved in trucking, because that's really all I know how to do. I don't know what else I'd ever do. And it's a trade. The excitement of being over the road. I was in all, Hawaii and the Coast Guard and all other 49 in the truck and every Canadian province but one. I had it down one time to all but three counties in this country other than the whole bottom part of Texas below I-10 that I had not been in. A few years ago, some thought I was nuts. One Saturday I flew to Winnipeg. I'd never been to Manitoba and spent the night and flew home the next day. And when the guy at the customs says, what are you here for? I said, because I've never been here. That's the last one. I think he thought I was nuts. But anyway, that excitement of the truck going now, the other day, I hauled 25 loads in 10 hours of railroad ballast from a quarry to load rail cars. And it's dusty and it's rough. And there's not a lot of excitement with it, but you know what? It just feels at home. So I don't get to see much anymore, but I'm glad that I can do what I do. I'm thankful for it. Proverbs 4:14 and 15 say, "Enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away." And I'll add something to that. Get out of it. Get away from it. My prayers are that you as youth, young men, young women, my prayer is that you won't ever go where I was, that you'll stay close to God and serve Him and obey Him. Jesus' words say, "If you love me, keep my commandments. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I think I left some out, but I think the time's up and I probably better stop. But no, so I didn't know. Probably some that are here never knew where I came from. I just was always here. I've been here 26 years. I'll add in when I met my wife now, whose name is also Cheryl, that when we got married, we had Brother Norman Schwarzentruber that preached at Harrisburg come out and preach our wedding. You probably remember that. And that dear brother went to be with the Lord about 5 years ago. But God is good. And let me also tell you, when that still small voice tells you, your conscience or the Holy Spirit or sometime I'm not sure what it is, it's of God, obey it. Do what God wants. Don't just go along with all the world has to offer. Do it God's way. Thank you.